Welcome to Delighting in the Trinity with Michael Reeves, brought to you by Union. This podcast brings you teaching and preaching from our archives, and you can find more resources, audio, video, and books at unionpublishing.org.
Mike's going to be opening up God's word to us, and I'm just going to read a passage. So it's John 20. And it's verses 19 to 23. On the evening of that first day of the week, when the disciples were together with the doors locked for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After he said this, he showed them his hands and side. The disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. Again, Jesus said, "Peace be with you. As the Father sent me, I am sending you." And with that, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone his sins, they are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven." Let me just pray for Mike. Lord God, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you so much that you have revealed yourself to us. Lord, we thank you that we don't have to just guess about what you're like. And Lord God, I pray for Mike as he speaks to us now. Lord, would he open up the scriptures? Would he be faithful to you? And would he show us your heart, Lord? In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.
Well, good morning, everyone. Let me start with a question for you. What is it, do you think, that God really wants from you? What is it that God really wants from you? Holiness? Service? A life devoted, wholly given over to glorifying him? What is it that God really wants from you? Any thoughts? Well, I'll confess, it's a trick question. What does God want from you? You see, start from there, phrase it like that, and for all the kind of right-sounding language you will use, the God you will start coming up with is basically a big blood-sucking parasite. A greedy God, a needy God, a cosmic leech who just wants to get stuff from you. The sort of God who thinks, "I love it when they grovel. Now drop and give me 20 prayers." Now, a God like that has always got a whopping PR problem and needs seriously gifted evangelists to try and talk him up. Because seriously, how do you sell a God like that? Would you like a big blood-sucking leech in your life? He's called God. You can give up everything for him, or you can go to hell. And people think, what's the difference? The other thing about the leech God is that he thinks first about what a privilege it is to fawn on him. He's quite self-obsessed. And heaven's definitely not then for the riffraff. But then, what with hell looming, that means that his people have got to be a load more concerned about evangelism than he is. And that means that evangelism becomes pure hard slog. Because if you care more than he does about evangelism, then you've got to be very self-motivated to keep it up. And therefore, bluntly, it can only be done. Evangelism can only be done by the super fast wired adrenaline junkies. You know, the kind of manic salesman types. The guys who are extraordinarily able to go door to door telling rib ticklers and getting people to sign their lives away. Now, does any of this sound vaguely familiar? A gospel that bluntly ain't that attractive, that we've got to run around selling to people? Sound even slightly familiar? Isn't that what we dream regularly? Well, what would Jesus say? John 20:19. What would Jesus say? On evening of that day, the first day of the week, the doors being locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, the risen Jesus walked into the room, AK-47 in hand, and fired a full ammo clip into that view of God. Peace be with you. Boom! The disciples were overjoyed. For after he had done this, he inserted his spare magazine, squeezed the trigger, and said again, peace be with you. Now, those words of peace are pure destructive violence to the view of God as a leech. Here in Jesus is a God who has not come to take, but to bring peace. Jesus is making known to us a God entirely different to the monstrous boar we routinely imagine God to be. And that is what I want us to see now. I want us to see how Jesus reveals a God who is delightfully different. And I want us to see how, when it comes to mission, that changes everything. Okay? Now, are you ready? Here's the real fire. Second half of verse 21. As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you. Now, to get what is so nuclear about that, what I want to do is I want to flick to some other passages in John that talk about the Father sending his son Jesus, all right? So I want to try to build up a color picture of what this means, okay? So stick your theology network card or a finger or a body part or a neighbor's body part or something in John 20 and flick with me to John 3, famous John 3:16. John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Now, all I want to see here, all I want to see is so much I could see in those verses. All I want to see is the connection between loving and sending. Do you see it? God loved the world and so sent his son. God sends because he loves. Now flick down to verse 34, John 3:34. For he whom God has sent, that is the son is the one God has sent, he whom God has sent utters the words of God, for he gives the Spirit without measure. The Father loves the Son and has given all things into his hand. See? The Father loves the Son. The Father sends the Son. You're starting to see the connection between these two, between loving and sending. See a connection? What's going on there? What is the connection between loving and sending? Check it. John 5:19. Oh, here we go. John 5:19. Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of his own accord, but only what he sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, that the Son does likewise. That is why Jesus says, as the Father has sent me, so I'm sending you, because Jesus is all about revealing his Father. He does as the Father does. The Father sends, so the Son sends. But let's just read it again. Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of his own accord, but only what he sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, that the Son does likewise, for the Father loves the Son. Whoa, whoa. Now, to trace through what Jesus is saying here. The Father sends Jesus. That is what the Father does. Verse 19. That's what the Father is doing. The Father is sending Jesus. And the Father does what he does. The Father sends Jesus because the Father loves Jesus. The Father sends Jesus because he loves him. Now, this is one of the most beautiful and grand themes of the Bible. That the Father sends Jesus because he loves him. Before the world existed, the Father so loved his Son, Jesus, so enjoyed fellowship with his perfect Son, that he didn't want to contain it. And so his love overflowed, exploded outwards. And that, my friends, is why the cosmos exists. The Father so loved the Son that he sent him as his word to spread their love. In the beginning was the Word. And God said, let there be everything. So when you look up at the stars and the moon tonight, wonder, why are they there? Why? Because God loves cosmically. Because the Father's love for the Son has overflowed, meaning all this. The Father so loved the Son that his love overflowed. And creation was just the start. The Father so loved the Son that he wanted to adopt many sons, millions of children, to love through his great Son, Jesus. And so he sent his Son to accomplish salvation to that great end. And so the fellowship and love between the Father and the Son would overflow to be enjoyed by billions. Do you see? This God is no greedy, life-sucking leech. This God is an overflowing fountain of love. The story of reality from creation onwards is the story of his love being poured out. And that is why God is all about sending. Because he is love gushing ever outward, uncontainable, brimming over. He is not a grasping, taking God as if he ever needed anything. He is full to overflowing. Always giving, loving, going out. Let's just see a couple more verses. John 17, we'll get there eventually. John 17, let's dive in at verse 23. John 17, 23. I in them and you in me, that Jesus says to his Father, I in them and you in me, may they become perfectly one so that the world may know that you sent me and loved them even as you loved me. Seriously, verse 23. The Father so loved the Son that he sent him, and all to spread their love so that those who believe in Jesus may be as loved by the Father as the Son is himself. So then, there is no grudging Father behind lovely Jesus. No, the Father is the origin of all this spreading love. He so loves the Son that he sends him that love might be shared and enjoyed. And the Son likewise so loves us that he sends us that love might be shared and enjoyed. One last one, verse 25, John 17, 25. And this, I think, pulls it all together. A righteous Father, John 17, 25, a righteous Father, even though the world does not know you, I know you. And these disciples know that you have sent me. I've made known to them your name, and I will continue to make it known that the love with which you have loved me may be in them, and I in them. So, the Father sent the Son ultimately that the love with which you have loved me may be in them. I've got to say that again. The Father sent the Son ultimately that the love with which you have loved me may be in them. Now, my friends, this is why, back in our passage, John 20, verse 22, this is why Jesus then breathes on them and says, "Receive the Holy Spirit." Because Jesus had already said back in chapter 16, what does the Spirit do? The Spirit takes what is mine and declares it to you. The Spirit takes what is mine and declares it to you. And what was declared to the Son? What was declared to the Son? Think, a voice declaring something to the Son from heaven. What was declared to the Son? This is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased. And the Spirit takes what is his and declares it to us so that I, with the same Spirit that rested on Jesus when those words were declared, with that Spirit now resting on me, I hear from heaven, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. It is beyond words, isn't it? This God is beautiful. This God is not selfish and grabbing. This God is outgoing and generous. And what does he give? He gives the right to be the children of God. Now, to be the child of a millionaire would be nice. To be the firstborn child of a wealthy king. But to be the beloved of the emperor of the universe. And that is what you are in Jesus. And it's not as if he grudgingly gives that privilege. You know, when someone's converted, people often quote that bit in Luke 15. You know, there's joy before the angels of God when one sinner repents, yeah? And people go, hey, someone became a Christian last night. And someone will say, oh, I bet the angels were rejoicing. Which is a nice thought. But it's kind of like, so the angels are going, way, this is brilliant. And God's going, oh, okay, this one can be my beloved child. But no. What does it say, Luke 15? There is joy rejoicing before the angels of God. Who is before the angels of God? God. He's the one rejoicing. Not grudging, but delighting that by his Spirit, the love with which he has loved the Son now rests on another. Now, when you get that our living God is this fountain of outgoing, sending love that God sends out of the overflow of love, then it transforms mission. You see, this is what this God is all about, spreading his kindness. And so going out and sharing the knowledge of his love reflects something very profound about who this God is. This is what he's like. But here, I think, is the key thing. Mission, sending, comes from the overflow of love. Sending comes from the overflow of love. The Father so loves the Son that he sends him that love might be shared and enjoyed. The Son so loves us that he sends him that love might be shared and enjoyed. Now that means mission is not something we whip ourselves up to. It is the overflow of love. Jesus the Son comes to spread the love of the Father he has enjoyed. That's why he's sent. That's why he goes. We go to spread the love of God we enjoy. But you see, it is the enjoyment of the fellowship that prompts the sending, the mission. Do you see that? It's the enjoyment of the fellowship that prompts the sending. And so, how different that means mission is. See, if you think mission is just a duty you've got to get on with, or perhaps something that'll impress God, you will run out of energy by the end of Freshers' Week. And pretty soon, you will at least be tempted to resent God making you do all this stuff. But no, it is the enjoyment of fellowship with this most enjoyable, lovely God that is the essential fuel for healthy, happy mission. How can we bear much fruit, did Jesus say? How can you bear much fruit? Not by running around doing stuff on the adrenaline of our own self-motivation. No, John 15:5, I'm the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. Without me, you can do nothing. It is when we abide in Christ, it is when we commune with him that we bear fruit. It is when we revel in him, fix our eyes on him, enjoy him, grow in our appreciation of his beauty, then the fruit comes. Do you know, that is the essence of growth in holiness. Not self-obsession, but fixing your eyes on him and finding a heart transformed by the vision. For then you find, as you fix your eyes on him, you love him, for he is lovely. And when you love him, you cannot but speak of him. Now, if you don't enjoy Christ, let me put that to you as a question now. Do you enjoy Christ? Well, if you don't, as you run around doing your events, what will happen? Well, if you don't enjoy Christ, why would anyone else want anything to do with him? But then, why wouldn't you enjoy him? Jesus Christ is the bright radiance of the Father's own loveliness. He is infinitely more desirable than any of the passing dreams that we lust after. Enjoy him, his love and his fellowship, and the happiest mission will flow. And you know, because this God is a constantly outgoing, love-spreading God, mission is not actually something separate from enjoying him. Just flick with me to Hebrews 13. Hebrews 13. Hebrews 13, let's dive in at verse 12. You there? Hebrews 13, 12. Jesus suffered outside the gate. That is, he went out beyond the city, beyond where the people of God are. He went out to the unclean world. He suffered outside the gate in order to sanctify the people through his blood. Therefore, let us go to him outside the camp. See, it's not really that we enjoy Jesus and then go out in mission. The mission is an invitation to be where he is. Where is Jesus? Going out. Beyond the people of God, to the unclean place, to the place of rejection. And I'm sure most of you must have felt this at some stage. It is when you go outside with him to live and speak for him, that is when you enjoy a special closeness of communion with him. Yeah? Well, okay, so far this has been quite abstract. From John's gospel, we've got ourselves a theory. It is the love of Christ that fuels mission. The Father so enjoys his fellowship with his Son that the love overflows. He sends his Son to spread their fellowship. And just like that, it's when we enjoy that fellowship that we long to go out and spread the love. That's our theory. What I want to show now is it really works in real life. I want to look very quickly at the New Testament church in Ephesus. Now, the story of the church in Ephesus is extraordinary. Now, Ephesus was home to one of the seven wonders of the ancient world, the great temple of Artemis. And the temple of Artemis commanded a massive trade. It was this world center. People came from everywhere to worship. But in Acts 19, you read that the church in Ephesus grew so quickly and so widely that the trade of this world center was under threat. The temple, the great temple of Artemis, was emptied as people quite simply left Artemis for Christ. Now, historians have long puzzled over why exactly, how exactly, the early church grew so fast like that. How? Well, you know, there's an intriguing clue in Revelation 2. Da-dum-da-dum. Have a look at Revelation 2. Now, this is a few years later. Revelation 2. And Jesus speaks to the church in Ephesus. Revelation 2. And he says this to the church in Ephesus. I know your works, your toil, your patient endurance. I know how you cannot bear with those who are evil, but have tested those who call themselves apostles and are not, and found them to be false. I know you're enduring patiently and of bearing up for my name's sake, and you've not grown weary. But I have this against you. You have abandoned the love you had at first. That was what first marked out the church in Ephesus. Their love for Jesus. That was why it grew so fast. Clearly, they so loved Jesus that they loved to speak of him. And so en masse, people turned from the chains of Artemis to the warm embrace of Christ. And now, here in Revelation 2, what had clearly happened since then is, over time, that first love was replaced by a sense of duty. Heartfelt love for Christ was replaced by the mere moral expectation that Christians do certain things like mission. Hearts that had been warmed by the very thought of Christ now were no more. And I would guess, almost certainly, they therefore handed mission over to the professionals. And so it became the duty of the few rather than the delight of all. And so, of course, mission died. Now, what's the lesson for us? How do we cultivate mission? Well, our first instinct is probably to work at verses 2 to 3, right? Let's do hard work. Let's persevere. Let's not tolerate false teaching. Let's not grow weary. All good things. But they miss the most essential thing. You have abandoned the love you had at first. You see, we could go through the motions and be very verses 2 to 3. But if we can reawaken our first love, then, my friends, we're into a new world. rejoicing in Christ and his love, you will want to speak of him. And you'll do so with an attractive, winning warmth because you love him. Brothers and sisters, let us reawaken our first love. Before anything else, before any programs, before any events, more than anything, that very simply is the marrow and the mainspring of mission. It just leaves one last vital question. How? How can we reawaken our first love? Well, very simply. Think, what was it that first awoke your love for this Lord? Was it not you simply heard the gospel? Was it not that? You heard the scriptures opened, you heard of the love of God in Christ, and your heart was won. Now want to reawaken your love? Do it again. That's it. Dig into the scriptures. Hold up Christ afresh before your eyes. And that vision will warm you. It is an intrinsically warming vision, the vision of Christ in his loveliness, in his love for us. This is why it is imperative that you have good, constant Bible teaching in your CU. If you don't, love for Christ cannot be roused. And then, I'll tell you, the majority will just run a mile come events week. The majority simply won't want to speak of Jesus to their friends. And those who do still do so will do so with an increasingly off-putting harshness and sense of duty. And people will sense that they're not loved. Without the scriptures that proclaim Christ being taught, your CU's evangelism will keep going for a few terms. It will. But without being fueled by the love of Christ, as shown to us so richly in the scriptures, without that, then people won't be wanting to do it. And people won't be wanting to hear your ever more loveless message. But just consider the birds. Every morning, it is when the sun rises and starts to warm them, that's when they sing. Just so it is with Christians. Shine the light of the world on them. Let them know the warmth of the love of God in Christ, and you won't be able to stop them from singing of him. My friends, our Father is all about spreading his love through his Son, Jesus Christ. Bathe in that sunshine, and you'll love to spread it too. Let me pray. Behold what manner of love the Father has given unto us, that we should be called the children of God. My Father, I pray for my brothers and sisters now. May we be people who abide in Christ, who daily reawaken our first love for him by seeing your love for us in him. And so may the student world be filled with the sound of hearts overflowing, rejoicing to speak to all of the one they cherish. In his incomparable name, amen.
You've been listening to Delighting in the Trinity with Michael Reeves, brought to you by Union. Union is devoted to growing leaders and growing churches. Our School of Theology equips leaders for ministry. Union Publishing supplies them and their churches with quality theological resources and books. Union Mission supports and financially helps church planting and revitalization. And Newton House, Oxford, invests in the next generation of theologians and scholars. Our vision is to see leaders and their churches the world over reformed and renewed in the gospel of Jesus Christ. To find out about our courses and learning communities around the world, to buy Union books, to discover support for your church plant, or to become a friend of Union and support our ministry, visit www.theola.gy.